appreciated. I don't know when. I've always been a child about Christmas and my birthday, and I was so appreciative of all you did. I don't know. We had two cakes here at the church, celebrated on Sunday and celebrated on Wednesday, and the kids had a cookout and a picnic, and I was invited to another one and went to an immaculate banquet last night. They had the dinner table set, and I've been at this table where we had two forks, but I never had three. We had three, and I was watching Randy. He was sitting close by to see what he did, and then Woody went over to the table and came back with something green that looked like stuff off of a pond or something. I think it was hors d'oeuvres or something. I'm not sure. I'm just a country boy. I don't know about that stuff. But we had a great time, and a lot of people there I hadn't seen in a while got to talk to them, and everybody was wishing me well, and I got a card again from my oldest sister yesterday. So it's just been a great, great time, and I appreciate all the attention. I put this poem in there. I can remember when I first started seeing black and white television, they would close about 11:30 or midnight, and this poem would be played, and I would like to read it to you. It's called High Flight. It says, "Oh, I have slipped the surly bonds of earth and danced the skies on laughter silvered wings. Sunward I've climbed and joined the tumbling mirth of sun-spit clouds and done 100 things you have not dreamed of, wheeled and soared and swung high in the sunlit silence. Hovering there, I've chased the shouting wing along and flung my eager craft through footless halls of air. Up, up the long, delirious, burning blue, I've topped the wing-swept heights with ease of easy grace, where never lark or eagle flew. And while with silent lifting mind I've trod the high underpass sanctity of space, put out my hand and touch the face of God." One of our astronauts, when he landed on the moon, made some references to the Bible and to God. My subject this morning and my question to you is your God real? I'd like for you to realize a situation where a Sunday-dressed Baptist with shirt and tie and coat and Scofield Bible under his arm goes to his church and says amen to all the appropriate places, but all he has is religion. Then you see a Muslim with a rifle going through the deserts of some foreign land, killing people. And when they both leave this world in the same condition, there's only one place that both of them go, and that's an eternity in hell. Clothes on the outside and religion does not make you have a God or have salvation. You can be religious and not have God. And I fear far many people will be standing that day and hear the Lord say, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." And they'll say, "But we prayed and we've cast out demons and we've done all these wonderful things." And God repeats, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." God is the great I am. God is more than a feeling. God is a spirit, and the Bible says, therefore, he must be worshipped in spirit. When Moses knew he was talking to God, and God was talking to him, but he knew most people did not understand that. And so he said, "When I get down there to those people, how will I tell them that I have actually been talking to you? Who are you?" And God said in Exodus 3:11, and Moses said unto God, "Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt?" And God said unto Moses, "I am that I am." And he said, "Thus shalt thou say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you." My question is, do you know the great I am? You have to have had a spiritual relationship with Jesus Christ before you know God. That's his only begotten Son. And to begin with God, you begin with a relationship with Jesus Christ. And there has to be a point and time in your life when you've experienced that grace of God in your life and knew that God was present through the person of Jesus Christ. You have to know, I believe, that God is the all-sufficient one. You see, I find many people fall apart when a few little raindrops fall in their life. You wonder, do they not have a God at all? Do they not know God at all? Do they not have that promise of his sufficient grace and His sufficient care and what's care, and that one step as the pilot of that plane soaring through the skies and reaches out and looks at the hand of God everywhere he looks. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19, the Bible says, "And my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." God knows your spiritual needs. God knows your psychological needs. God knows your physical needs. God knows your emotional needs. God knows your weaknesses, no matter how good of a front you might put up. God knows your fears. And God is able to supply the need for that. Joshua was facing a great task when he was about to take the children of Israel across the Jordan River. Moses had gotten angry and sinned, and God has taken him out of the picture. And now he's put Joshua into his place. And he said, "Be courageous. Don't fear. Be courageous. Be very courageous." We have a great God that we can be courageous about. Do you know that God is the best friend that you could ever have? We sometimes tell people that we don't even know our troubles and our problems, and yet we wouldn't think of spending time alone in an altar, in a room, at this church altar, telling God about them. That must mean we have no God. That must mean we don't really know if we know God. If we don't know Him well enough to converse with Him and to tell Him our troubles and our problems and our woes. We know that the Bible says in Proverbs 18:24, "A man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother." God knows you better than know yourself, and God will go wherever you go. And by the way, God knows all about us to begin with. We're not surprising God. We're not shocking God by any inadequacy or any problem or difficulty or lacking in our life when we tell Him, like, "Oh, I don't think He'd really accept me that way." God knows all about that. God understands that. And God will never leave nor forsake you. Hebrews 13:5 says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." We're living in a world of discontent people. People who never have enough of this world's goods. Never enough money. I think about a West Virginia house many years ago in a snowstorm when my dad was on the railroad out here in Pittsburgh. And I could see my mother with one of my younger brothers, and whooping cough was going through our family and through the communities around. We didn't know there was any community around. We only knew the snow was piled up to the windows. But I could hear my mother as she was taking a damp rag and trying to calm the fever on one of my younger brothers and walking through the house, and with the other hand raised up and calling up on God and saying, "God, help me with my child, lest he die." We didn't have insurance. We didn't know there was any insurance. I don't think anybody had insurance. The only thing we had was the assurance that God knew we were in that shack house on that mountain in West Virginia. We all grew up, all 12 of us. We made it through whooping cough and measles and all those other things. We don't have, because we have all this materialistic idea today about our needs. We think if we can get money or whatever it is, we can solve those things. And we don't let go and let God really show Himself for who He is. Psalm 139 verse 8 says, "If I ascend up to heaven, Thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, Thou art there." There have been times and places in my life when that was all I had, was God. And I think we realize when we come to that place in our life that when we have nothing left but God, God is enough. There's enough of God when we don't have anything else. But we have to have everything else, and we think that's the way God proves us when He gives us everything else. God wants to get us to get rid of everything else and everybody else and meet Him alone, that He might prove Himself to be God. So the first question we asked of this question is, do I really know that God is real before I can know Him real in my life? Is God real in His presence in your life? You have to begin there. There has to be a realness about you. And that presence will tell you when you're wrong, and that presence will tell you when you're right. And that presence will tell you more things about yourself and other people, and will give you the wisdom. The Bible says, "He that lacketh wisdom, Let him ask of God, who giveth of all men liberally. God will give you everything you need to know when you need to know it. God's not in a hurry, but God has never been late for an appointment. God's not in a rush to solve our problems when we haven't asked God before we got into the problems to be with us. Sometimes He lets us mess in our mess and make a bigger mess of it to prove to us we can't do it. The saddest picture is the picture of God, Jesus Christ, standing in the book of Revelation, chapter 3 and verse 20, and saying, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in and sup with him and he with me." God wants to come into your life, and God wants to have fellowship. And God wants to prove Himself to be real, more real than the people that are sitting next to you this morning, more real than all the things that you have in your life, all the things that bring you contentment and temporary joy and peace for a moment and ease your pain for a moment. God is more real than all those things. And God wants those things to be pushed back and say, stop playing with religion. Stop playing with church. Stop playing with a prayer life. Let's get real. I'm here. I'm God. Let's talk. And you listen. And God wants to be real in our lives. And He wants us to know Him in a real way. How can we ever tell someone else about a God that's real if we don't know He's real in our life? How can we really exalt the presence of God to other people in our witness and our testimony, and they know that we're a person of faith? Secondly, is God real in His power in your life? We are powerless human beings. We're powerless in every aspect of our life. Don't matter how great you are, what you do, whether you might have a great mind that you can solve the unanswerable questions that people ask, or whether you can physically do things that other people can't do, there's always somebody that's a little greater than that. But all that power stops at the level of God. That's why the word awesome should never be used of anyone but God, because He's the one that's awesome. That word means all powerful. None of us are all powerful. We need the power of God. We need the power of God daily in our life. We need the power to resist sin. We need the power to walk in righteousness. We need the power to face the giants of this world. We need to go with God, and God is the only power that will take us there. We need the power of God to face this wicked world that we'll be facing tomorrow and the next day and the next day and the rest of our life as we live here on this planet that becomes more wild and wicked every day. When we look around us, we see the need of power. The young child, I don't know if you've heard about the situation in England that has that incurable whatever kind of disease or some kind of a dysfunction in their physical body. And they're now bringing him to the United States, and the parents are trying to hold back the doctors who want to pull all the life-saving instruments off of that child. So would you if it was your child, would you not? I guess not. Some people would just say, let him die. If we can abort him, why not kill him after they're alive? That's the way we go out answering our problems. If it causes me too much pain, if it causes me too much hurt, if it's intruding into my life too much, if it's taking too much of my resources, then just cut it off. I don't want it anymore. That's the way we handle problems. We're the biggest throwaway society. We just throw away what's in our way and what we don't want and what we don't want to deal with. And we so do that same thing with questions and problems that we have. The Bible says in Matthew 8:27. But the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? You cannot bring a problem. There is nothing too powerful, too difficult in your life that he can't handle. And by the way, he delights in that. He's not upset when we say, God, I have situations, I have things in my life I can't deal with. I need you to help me. God wants to help us. The problem is, we don't want to listen to God. As I said earlier, we go everywhere else looking for the answer. If I just had money, if I just had a better job, if I just lived somewhere else, if I just had this, if I just had more charisma, more personality, if I just, all these things that we're searching for, and God's saying, whoa, hold up a minute. God has got it all. God has got everything. He said, I got you in the palm of my hand. You're in the hand of Christ, and the Holy Spirit has sealed you. What more do you want? You're secure as you'll ever be, and all the needs will be satisfied according to His riches in glory. But we run to and fro looking for everything and finding something and never finding really what we need. Number three, is God real in knowledge and wisdom about you? As I said earlier, God knows about you. The problem is I don't think we want to really listen to ourselves. One of the questions I always asked people when I was hiring them when I worked in education was, tell me your weaknesses. I don't know. Until the Bible says that we need to know ourselves. And we don't know ourselves until we get on our knees before God and eyeball to eyeball God face to face and say, God, I want you to tell me about me and how you feel about me. That's dangerous. We have friends sometimes and we'll say, do you think I'm this or that? And they'll tell us the truth and we get mad. We say, I never thought you'd say that. Why would you ask somebody a question, a friend, if you didn't want them to tell you the truth? Do we want to have people around us that tell us lies all the time, and we live a big lie, and we walk in a big lie. God will not lie to you. God will tell you when you're a slob. God will tell you when you're arrogant. God will tell you when you're ugly. God will tell you when you're mean. God will tell you when you're all the things that you don't want to hear about. God will tell them to you, and He speaks to us from His Word. He tells us about that. But you know, there's a place has to start, and the Bible says we can't even pray until we humble ourselves, and we just don't want to do that. We feel vulnerable when we do that. We feel vulnerable when we have to humble ourselves, and so we're not going to do it. We're not going to give in to that urge. Pride, and then spiritual pride, is a terrible, terrible thing. Terrible thing. It keeps us from getting close to God. The Bible says in Psalm 139, verse 14, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. Any deformed child, any mentally retarded person is marvelously and wonderfully made before God. God doesn't make any mistakes. God doesn't have any misfits. And God has a purpose, and God has a plan. And we're as individualistic to God as our very fingerprints, as our DNA. God has made us. You know, there isn't anything else in the creation of God that is like that. You see one oak tree, you've seen them all. But you've seen one person, you've seen another unique, miraculous power of God and creation of God Almighty, and there's beauty in it no matter what we see in it. God has made all things for Himself. And God has made them beautiful in His time. Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Guess what? We have got to the place where we fear everything but God. I'm not going to tell the people at the office I'm against abortion. They might get mad at me. We fear more what the people think about us than what God says. Isn't it amazing? We're more afraid to confront people, but yet we would not even think of what we've done to God and sinned against a righteous and a holy God. God has all this knowledge, as I said in the beginning anyway. He knows it. You're not surprising God. You're not coming up with something and God says, oh, I never thought of it that way. Can you see God saying that to us? Oh, I never realized that about you. I never thought you would be that kind of person. God just waits and says, yes, I understand. I knew it all along. God knew the day that you would come to the place to where you could not take it anymore and you had to come to God. That's sad when we can attend church and be religious but not be saved and not really know God and go through the motions of religion and we do all the right things. We know what songs to sing. We know the tune. We know when to stand. We know when to sit down. We know how to shake hands. We know everything. But we don't know the real God and know He's real in our life. And we prove He's not real in our life when our problems come and we run to everything else for an answer. And God's laughing at us. He tells us that in Proverbs. When your calamity comes, I'll laugh, He said. God says, look at them. The foolish children of mine. They're in a storm and they're running away from the house. They're in trouble and they're running away from the anchor. They're running away from the ark that will protect them. They're running away. How foolish. How foolish. They say sheep will and have done it, will stand in seeing distance of a shelter and die in a storm. Very much the picture of why we're pictured like sheep. Very dumb. Here's the shelter. Here's the ark. Here's the safety. And God says, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. And we just say, I'm going to stay in the storm. Can you remember when God is sending the plagues in Egypt? And each time he sends a plague, Pharaoh gets all excited and he goes to call Moses in and see if he can take this plague away. Remember the plague of the frogs? Moses said, we can lift that plague. He said, tomorrow. One more night with the frogs. One more night with the slimy frogs. The Bible says they were in their bread troughs. They were in their beds. They were on the floor when they walked across the floor in the morning and night, and the squishy frogs were under their feet. And he said, one more night with the frogs. That is symbolic of the way we are. You want rid of your sin problem? Oh, I think I'll hang on to it a little longer. Just a little bit longer. A little bit more sucking that stuff into my lungs. A little more putting that drugs IV in me. A little bit more. I'll wait a little bit longer before I really turn to God. Before I really get help. I want one more night of it. I want one more fling. I want one more high with the devil. I want to experience it one more time. We're sheep looking at the anchor, looking at the shelter. But we won't go. We won't go in. We're going to stay with the devil. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. He said in John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. We have so many artificial things to give us peace. We take artificial drugs to calm us. We get used to the artificial things that we have to have. We can't really be alone and at peace with God, and I say simply because we don't know God. We don't know who He is. He's just, our God is just our religion, that we do the things we do. Oh, we sing the wonderful hymns of Saved by Grace and Oh for a Thousand Tongues, and we say them, but we don't know the God and author of liberty and life and salvation. We see also, is God real when you want to share His salvation with others? After so long of being in a real fundamental Baptist church, you get the idea that we're supposed to be soul winners, we're supposed to witness to people, we're supposed to talk to people about the Lord. And so you try to do it, but if you don't have a real God, it's a very difficult thing to do. To try to talk about somebody in some subject that you know nothing about. And it's very evident. It's very evident when we try to do that. It's a falseness about us. It's a nothingness about us. He said in Acts 1:8, if you're really saved to do this great commission that He's given us and this great command to go into all the world and make disciples and reach a lost and dying world, He said, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Oh, we talk about the Holy Ghost. We talk about the Holy Spirit. But if it would come into most churches, it would scare half the people to death. Holy Ghost, I don't know if I want any of that or not. The Holy Ghost, I don't know much about that. I don't know about that. I don't know if I have it. We're supposed to be filled with the Holy Ghost and power of God. We're supposed to have an invite. That's the very living presence of God within our life. He said, if you have God, you have the Spirit. If you don't have the Spirit, you don't have God. It's that simple. It's God's representative for this day and time. And He says, you become the temple of God. No wonder we could sing, How Marvelous and How Wonderful, if we know Him. After the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses. In other words, He's saying you can't witness. So when we evaluate our life and we stop and say, am I witnessing to people? Am I talking to people? No, I'm not talking. Well, guess what? Maybe you're not really a Christian. Maybe the Holy Ghost is not really in you. Maybe you just really have that form of religion and don't have God, and God is not real to you. God has to be real if you're a Christian, more real than anything else in life, than anyone else. And you'll be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and in the uttermost parts of the world. Everywhere you go, you'll be a Christian. Oh, we can tie the knot in the tie, put the clothes on, put the everything just right, the makeup, and go to church and say, here I am, I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian, I'm in the church, aren't I? I gave my offering, didn't I? I said a prayer, didn't I? I did it all, I got my Bible, I can find the verse before anybody else. Oh, I really got it. And you're playing a game with God. You don't have the real God in your life. It's all a pretense and a show and nothing else. Lastly, we find that Is God real in your forgiveness for sin? I believe most people, and when we go over and study in Matthew chapter 6, where we teach about what we call the Lord's Prayer, there's a line down there where he says, forgive people their trespasses, and if you don't, and I'm paraphrasing, then God will not forgive you. Now listen to this. Follow this point. God says, if you don't get forgiveness from God, then you're not going to have that forgiveness. And if you can't forgive other people, you're having a problem and you're not getting forgiveness of sin. And so each time you pray, that sin goes up and comes right back down on you because you've not met the commands of God, that you have to be have God in you and Him taking the forgiveness. He says, forgive other people on the same basis that I forgive you. I forgive you, so for you forgive people. And we trudge along and we keep carrying those sins. And I believe marriages, I believe homes, I believe churches are in a big knot, in a big fight because people don't know the real God. We see the religion of hate when we see the ISIS running the world with swords and chopping off heads. But what's the difference in a church where there's no real God, even though we pretend? I want to ask you in conclusion this morning, does God mean more to you than anyone else or anything else in this world? What would you do if the ISIS were coming here this morning and say, you, come here, get the sword, take him out and cut his head off? What would you do? What would you do? Would there be enough power? Would there be enough of God, the realness of God, to say, here I am? And it's a real possibility. And our history is lined with people like that. They took our Lord that way. They chopped off the head of James. They crucified Peter upside down. They burned him at the stake. They threw him into the lion's den. That was the people who had a real God, who knew God real. They had not met fame acclaim. They had not lived in great houses. They had not had great wealth. They had not become famous and written stories about them or in history books. But they had the realness of God, and their names are written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. The real God. The God that you know in a person and you deal with day by day and you talk to each moment of the day, and every time that you have a chance, you're glad to be with God. Have you ever noticed some people just can't be alone? Well, if you have a real God, you're never really alone. You're never really alone. As a matter of fact, sometimes that's your very best times when you're away from the distractions of people and things in this world, and you and God alone can walk and talk, and you can find out the things God wants you to know. We can't wait to hop from one, as a frog does, one lily pad to the next one. We just move around, and we never really stop in one place. The Bible says, be still and know God. Get yourself apart. He said to his disciples, let's come apart from the crowds and let's stop for a few moments and let's really get to know one another. And I have some things I want you to know. God wants you to know some things about Him and about you. Does He mean more? Jesus said in Matthew 22:37, Jesus said unto them, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. He didn't say partly. Oh, I love God most of the time. He said, all of my inner being, every fiber of my body, my mind and my soul, it should elevate God to a place in my life where no one else or anything else could be. God has to be real with me. Is your God real? It's on the back of your bulletin, wherever I laid mine, if you have yours. It's a song. And it's called, God is real. God's real in my heart. God's real in my soul. I know God is real because He's real in my life. I'm asking you in conclusion this morning, do you know that? It's going to be a sad thing when you stand before Him and you say, I did all those wonderful things. I sacrificed. I gave. I went. I did everything I thought I was supposed to do. I carried my Bible. I studied my Bible. But He's going to say, depart from me, for I never knew you, because you didn't really know the real God. And when you know the real God, He knows you and you know Him and you know that you know Him. You don't have to have, and no one can shake that. similar sermons to what I'm preaching this morning was preached one where, and a lady said, I don't like the preacher. He makes me doubt my salvation. Well, if you have doubts about your salvation, I'd be getting to the altar and make sure I got something you couldn't doubt. Amen? God is real. You can doubt about a lot of things, but don't doubt whether you know the real God and you're His and He's yours. Don't doubt that. You can doubt if you're going to make it another day. You can doubt at people, and you can doubt things, and you can doubt your ability, but don't doubt the God who is supposed to be real in your heart. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy mind. So the big question is, do I really know Him, and is He real in my life and real in my soul? Do I know He's taken my sins away? Do I know He's made me a child of God? Do I know He's written me down the Lamb's Book of Life and has my name and knows me better than I know myself? And I can trust Him in every situation. I can trust Him with all my hidden secrets. I can trust Him with all my sin. I can trust Him about everything in my life. He is my friend that sticketh closer than a brother. This is the God that you need to know. My God is real. Would you stand for prayer, please? While our heads are bowed and as we wait a moment and be still before God and think about it. Think about things in respect to God. What is real to you? Your home, your automobile, your checkbook, your whatever things you touch and has your ownership written all over them. And then ask yourself that question. Does God stand above these in my life and He's more real than all these things? And if that's not true, you need to check out what you've got. You need to come to this altar and say, God, I want to be sure that I have the real God and that I'm not playing a game about this. This is too serious a thing to play games with. Dear God Almighty, we pray this morning as we face another message, another time, another place. Because someday this will be the last message, the last time, the last invitation given for some of us, or maybe all of us. The Lord is coming back. And what a day it will be to stand before Him. But what a terrible day it will be to stand before Him if we know not the King of glory, the God of heaven. As the piano plays for a moment, and as God speaks to your heart, not what I've said, but what God said to you in the recesses of your soul, answer God's questions. And we wait for you to respond to this altar this time if God's speaking to your heart. You don't know a real God. You don't have a real relationship with Him. He says, come unto me. I died and I forgive you. I love you, and I want to make you my child. And why not now? Why not do it now? The Bible says, behold, today is the day of salvation. The Bible says, prepare to meet thy God. You could be meeting God before this day is over. You might be meeting Him in person, in death, at the great beyond. None of us knows that. People of all ages, healthy people, have walked out on the street after a visit with a doctor and fell dead on the sidewalk. We don't know. And we surely know. And we sing about it. There's coming a time when God's calling quits to this sinful, wicked world. God's saying enough is enough. And God's going to have us all take our place. And if all you have is religion, you'll stand by the religious Muslim, the religious Hindu, or the religious whatever. Been a Baptist, baptized, immersed, said the plan of salvation, said the prayer, but didn't have a real God in your heart because you didn't really accept Him. And go to the same devil's hell. That's how real it is. That's how real it is. That's why it's so important that He go and die on Calvary, that we might have eternal life in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Why not come to Him now? What number? 539 is our hymn of invitation. Why not now? the services tonight, as I've already told you, and we'll be out of town and be back next Sunday, Lord's Day, and pray for our safety and travel and for others as a minister and those that are away on vacation. Bring us back into the house of God. Begin vacation Bible school next Sunday. Amen. We need your help. We'll have that meeting in a few minutes. Thank you for coming out this morning. Before we go, Brother Johnny, would you have our closing prayer, please?